Good morning, everyone. Good to see you here this morning. I'm Matt Kanick, one of the pastors of Antioch Community Church here. Glad you're with us this morning. So take yourself back to your high school days. Some groans and moans. Some of you, that's right now, you are in your high school days. Some of you, it's a little bit farther back. And it may be good days, it may be not so great days for you. But think about, what were your priorities? What were you focusing on? What were you committed to in your high school days? What were the things that you were prioritizing in that time? For me personally, it wasn't anything particularly strange or fantastic, but skiing, snowboarding, weightlifting, trying to make friends, trying to fit in, right? Trying to find your people. Those were some of the things I was focused on. Primarily just thinking about myself, right? What do I need? What do I think is best? What should I pursue? But not focusing particularly on anything related too much to focusing on God, pursuing what he wants and who he was. It's different for everybody's story, but that's part of what it was like for me. But similarly, the early church, and we'll see that here in Acts chapter 2, this morning, we're devoted, we're committed to focused on certain priorities, but they weren't necessarily some of the things I was focused on primarily, but on things that matter most. The early church was devoted to some things. So this is the second week in our two short week series of On Mission Together. What does it look like to make disciples together as God's people? So our title this morning is Devoted to God, His People, and His Mission. And we'll be looking at Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47. So if you turn with me there, Acts chapter 2, 42 to 47, I'll go ahead and read that now for us. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. They were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Let's pray before we move forward. Father, thank you for your word as you reveal it to us, and we pray for the help from your Holy Spirit to see and hear and understand, to open have open ears and eyes and hearts and minds to receive. Primarily, Lord, we pray that you, Lord Jesus Christ, would be exalted and that our focus would be set upon you this morning and how we as your people are called to live and to be about your mission and your things in this world. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So just a little bit of context for us here in the book of Acts. The author is Luke. He also wrote the Gospel of Luke, and he wanted to write an orderly account so that Theophilus and also all believers could better understand and have certainty concerning the things that they'd been taught about who Jesus was and about what God was doing through his church in the book of Acts. Probably around 62 AD it was being written. It's before the Apostle Paul was executed. It ends before his life was over in the end of the book. And some of the main themes are like the work of God's people through the power of the Holy Spirit, taking the good news of his son, Jesus Christ, to the ends of the earth. That's the work of the book of Acts. It's a historical narrative telling bits and pieces of the story of how that unfolded. So let's catch us up to the end of chapter 2. What's happened so far? Where are we at in this narrative? Well, Jesus is risen from the dead. We see that in the first part of Acts chapter 1. He's risen from the dead, and he's appeared about 40 days teaching and instructing his apostles, the other believers that are gathered, and appearing to them in various ways. And finally, he meets them, the apostles, and gives them some final instructions. We see that in verses 7 and 8 of chapter 1 of Acts. He gives them the Great Commission, sometimes it's called, to make disciples of all nations, to be witnesses, and to carry the good news of who he is in the gospel to the ends of the earth. And then right before their eyes, he ascends into the clouds to return one day to restore and redeem all things. And so you can imagine they're like, okay, he's gone. Now we're going to wait for that Holy Spirit that he promised. Okay, time to wait. So they returned rejoicing and marveling, but probably with a sense of anticipation, fear maybe, anxiety. There's persecution going on. They go back to Jerusalem, and they gather with other believers in this upper room. Now, right now, ongoing is this Feast of Weeks. Also, it's called Pentecost. It's about 50 days long. And so there's a whole bunch of people who are God-fearers or who are people of the Jewish nation, and they're celebrating this long series of festivals. So there's tons of extra people in Jerusalem that are from all these different regions. Modern-day Italy, Greece, modern-day Turkey, all over the place, speaking many different languages. So Jerusalem is really fuller than normal. And so this is the context that they're praying, seeking the Lord, and waiting for who Jesus said, that the Spirit would come. And so as they're praying, the Holy Spirit comes and shows up as these tongues of fire on the top of the believers' heads, and they miraculously are able to speak languages that they've never spoken before. Right? They never learned, they never grew up hearing, and they're all suddenly able to proclaim all the good news of who God is and what he's done in the Old Testament and through Jesus in these languages that they never knew. And so it sort of spills out into the street from this upper room, and all these other people that are gathered around because of the festivals in the city are hearing their own language being proclaimed about the good news of who God is and what he's done, this one true God. And they're marveling. They're like, what is going on? You know, these people are clearly not from my nation, you know, from where I'm from. And they're clearly from around here. But how is it that they're able to speak so fluently? And who is this God that they're speaking about and this person, Jesus Christ? And so in this process, the apostles and the church are continuing to go about proclaiming who Jesus is, and signs and wonders or miracles and healings are being done through the apostles as they proclaim the good news of Jesus. And at the point, so all these people are hearing this proclamation, and the apostle Peter finally addresses some of the questions that are arising, like, what is going on here? And he says, here's the deal, basically, and explains to them the good news of Jesus, some of the history of the scriptures pointing to Jesus. And long story short, right before verse 42 of chapter 2, which we're going to start in, verse 41 talks about 3,000 people that day trusted and believed in this God that they were proclaiming Jesus Christ. Just massive, momentous moment of people believing in Jesus. And it says in our text that we'll look at this morning that awe and fear sort of came upon every soul. So there was this sense of awe and reverence of what's going on and what is being done in the city through these people who believe in this Jesus. So Luke wrote this section of Acts to help future readers like us to get a glimpse into the daily life of the early church, living for God and his mission. Similarly, from the section of Acts, we can gain important principles for what the church should be about today in the 21st century, seeking to live as God's people on God's mission. So last week, we looked at 1 Peter 2, 1 to 12, and we asked the question, as God's people, how are we to live on mission with him? So we looked at four activities and four identities. Those were, we keep growing in Christ together while we're on his mission together. The second was, we sacrificially serve Christ and one another together as we're on his mission. Third was, we boldly proclaim Christ together as we're on his mission, and we intentionally demonstrate Christ together while we're on his mission together. So that was looking at what were Peter's instructions to the church of how they should live. Now we're going to look at the book of Acts and say, this is how the church lived. What did they do? What were they about? And what can we learn how to live for today as his people? So that's what we're going to say. How can we learn from the early church about living as God's chosen people on his mission together? So we're going to look at three identities the early church embraced, how they lived them out, and practical ways that we can do likewise. Three identities the early church embraced, how they lived them out, and practical ways that we can do likewise. So the first is the early church embraced their identity as God's growing family by consistently devoting themselves to God and to one another. So how did they live this out? How did they live as this family, this growing family? Verse 42, it says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship and the breaking of bread and the prayers. So really four things there. The apostles' teaching, they're referring to the oral proclamation that the Gospels gave of who Jesus Christ was as revealed in the Old Testament and his life and ministry as they saw and were with him. And then the fellowship is the gathering of God's people. The gathering of God's people who believe in Jesus Christ. And there's a lot packed into that, and we'll look at that in a second. And then the breaking of bread probably was not just eating meals together, but also practicing communion or the sacrament of the bread and the wine, where we celebrate and remember what God has done. So probably both those. And then they devoted themselves to the prayers, probably individually as well as corporately. They worshiped in the temple together. They prayed together. So they were devoted to these things. And that term devoted in the Greek can mean like continue and commit to, constant in, steadfastly attentive and persevering in these things. We see that in verse 46. It says, day by day, they were continuing with one accord. Day by day, they were going about having meals in their homes together. It's that same ongoing, continual activity. You also see that in chapter 1 of the book of Acts, verse 14. It says, when they were gathered together waiting for the Spirit to come, it says they were devoting themselves to prayer. They were continually committing themselves with one accord in prayer. And then again in Acts chapter 6, we see that same term where the apostles are saying, we need to devote ourselves to the word, the ministry of the word, and to prayer. So that same idea of ongoing, focused attention to. Our Western culture today, we certainly experience a sense of messages about what we need to be devoted to, focused on, committed to, spending our time and attention on. And largely, the messages are to focus on you and whatever you want, me, whatever I want, very individualistic. These catchphrases like YOLO, right? You only live once, so make the best of it. You make your choices. You do you. It's all about you. What do you think, feel, prefer? Go for it. We live in a fiercely individualistic culture. And it's the air we breathe. It's the water we're swimming in. And it's hard to work against that. But Scripture and God's commands to his church calls us to something a little bit different, less individualistic. So what should it look like for us to live out this growing family being devoted to these things? Well, first, we should be devoting ourselves to the gospel together. Absolutely. We should continually and increasingly give our attention to the good news of Jesus Christ. At Antioch here, sometimes we'll talk about what is a disciple? A disciple is someone learning to apply the gospel to every area of life. Not just some or some times of the week or days of the week, but every area of life. And it all starts there with the gospel. To the degree that we're treasuring and experiencing and knowing Jesus, knowing his love for us and knowing our love for him, is the degree to which we will want to continue to commit our lives focused continually upon him. In the New Testament times, this gospel, the teaching of the apostles, is something that was proclaimed. It was taught. It was spoken. It was just mainly oral before things were ever written down. But for us today, it's the scriptures. This is the revealed word of God, the good news of the gospel. And so we need to commit ourselves to God's word in the scripture and the gospel as it's revealed there. So certainly, personally, you and I should be committed to time in the scriptures. Hearing, reading, studying, memorizing, meditating, and seeking to live out these things in our rhythms of life. We should be praying that we would experience this gospel by the Spirit. But also, of course, corporately, we should be growing and devoting ourselves to the good news of the gospel corporately in the scriptures. For instance, like gathering here on a Sunday morning, sitting under the teaching of God's word and preaching, gathering our voices in song, singing the truths of the gospel together. We offer classes here at Antioch to talk about theology and teaching of doctrines and truths of the scripture and the good news of the gospel. We have community groups. It's one of the main ways that we seek to make disciples here at Antioch, where we regularly open the scriptures and learn what is the good news of the gospel and how should we be living that together. And I mentioned last week as well, DNA groups is one of our newer initiatives where a small collection of men or women respectively focusing on applying the gospel to every area of life, often in deeper ways and areas where we still have growth to do, sin to let go of, and how the gospel applies and helping each other to do that. So, of course, we also want to devote ourselves to the fellowship together. That term in the Greek means just to participate primarily, participate together. We see that also in 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. The Apostle John is talking about, we were there. We saw Jesus. We touched him. We spoke with him. We heard him speak. We saw what he did. We were there. So he says, that which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So the fellowship that God's people have as believers in Jesus is because of Jesus. It's the person that we believe in, our Savior, that makes this fellowship. And it's not just with one another, but with God himself as his people. That's the uniqueness of our fellowship, distinctive from any other community you might be a part of, that people are a part of. It's because of what we believe about Jesus. But this fellowship is more than that. It's also eating together, right? Worshiping together, practicing communion together. Being in one another's homes, it says they regularly ate together and spent time together in each other's homes. There was a daily distribution of food. I'll mention that later from Acts chapter 6. They were serving together, all these different things. It was part of what it meant to be a part of the fellowship. They lived life together in many different ways. Our community group tries to live some of these principles out by eating meals regularly together, for instance. Sharing food. There's just conversation and connection that happens that's unique around having a meal, or activities like just going out and skating or sledding or different activities like that. We try to regularly study scripture together and talk about the implications for how we should live out the good news of the gospel. We'll be looking at the parables of Jesus next. Regularly serving together at the grocery ministry that Darius mentioned that we have going on, you know, giving out food to those in need in their community. So committed also to prayer together. We need to devote ourselves to prayer together. A growing personal devotion, certainly, to God in prayer, for you, for me, but also a sense of corporate prayer. We need to pray together as God's people. Raise our voices together to our God and Savior and intercessor. Some examples of things I've seen other community groups and people at our church do: prayer walks around neighborhoods, encouraging us to pray for those who are grieving, certainly like praying for the church in Ukraine, experiencing war right now. Praying for those who don't yet know Jesus. Praying for taking those opportunities on the fly when you just didn't expect it, but someone is in need and you could just offer, can I pray for you? Working at growing in a commitment to prayer together. So if we're growing in devotion to the gospel, to fellowship, to prayer, what's some of the fruit that we should expect to see as God's people? What's some of the fruit? Well, in John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35, Jesus was teaching his disciples some of the last hours of his life before his execution on the cross. And he talked about how, he said, you need to love one another. As I've taught you to, you need to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. So being marked by love is some of the fruit that would come out of being committed and devoted to the gospel and to prayer and to one another. Is that people would see that we know Jesus and are marked by his love. So what steps do you need to be taking to devote yourself to the gospel, to prayer, and to the fellowship? What are some steps you could be taking? And if you're in a community group, what steps does your community group need to be taking together to grow in these areas? So that's the first, identity embrace. The second is, they embrace their identity, the early church did, as God's servants by living sacrificially with one another and those around them. We see that throughout this passage, but particularly in verses 45 and 46. They're eating together regularly. They're breaking bread in their homes. They're also sharing their material goods, finances as well. Some of them are selling their possessions and distributing them as needed. We see later in chapter 4 in a similar text talking about how the early church was operating, that they were selling land or homes to be able to distribute some of the proceeds to those who were in need. They were just sharing and serving one another in tangible ways that they had need. In Acts chapter 4, we also see that the identity as servants reinforced, because as they prayed for boldness to proclaim the good news of Jesus, they talked about Jesus as God's holy servant. So as God sent Jesus as a servant, so we too are called to serve. And they, as they lived this way as servants, it was a way of demonstrating that they really believed what they said about who Jesus Christ was. They were living these fully integrated, consistent lives of how they lived was consistent with what they said about who Jesus was. years ago when I had a bad accident, our community group came around us and served us. They brought meals to my family. Lindsay was working like something really hard. And she was just, it was rough. You know, I was just laid in bed up for like 3-4 weeks straight. And so our community group came over, did yard work. They cleaned the house. They brought us meals. I mean, it was hugely, hugely helpful. I was just worthless. You know, many of you have experienced this if you've had children. You know, people from our community have gathered around you and just brought maybe more food than you wanted. You know, and you're like, okay, you can stop now. We don't have the freezer space. Let's put it outside. You know, we've had other times when money's been short and, you know, the furnace goes out or something, or, you know, your car breaks down. And, you know, we're not necessarily asking for it, but people just see needs. They pray about it and they say, hey, you know, maybe some of us can get together and help them out financially. And we've been on the receiving end and we've been on the giving end of that. It's just simple ways of God's people caring for and serving for one another. So certainly there's that personal aspect, like how am I called to serve? But also, how are we called to serve our community, right, of one another? Physically, financially, materially, housing, hospitality, food. But then also there's this external expression of this identity as servants, of serving the broader community around us, those who don't yet know Jesus. We see in Acts chapter 6 that there was a regular food distribution that was going on. We don't know when it started, we don't know how it happened, but it was going on, and it was pretty big, because they needed to put actual leaders over it to give oversight to it so that it was done well and continued to function efficiently. So daily food distribution to those who did and didn't know Jesus, it didn't matter, I'm pretty sure. And, you know, we've basically done that here at Antioch by, you know, Darius spearheading a grocery distribution ministry on Tuesdays, started in the pandemic, to care for those in our community who have needs. And Lord willing, that we would do it in the name of Jesus. Not just because it's a good thing to do, but because we do it because of who Jesus Christ is and what he's given to us. Even simple things, you know, to care for your neighbors. Unfortunately, one of my neighbors passed away. She was 89. She's just a sweet lady. Loved seeing our kids and stuff. And we've been praying for them, certainly. But just even simple things like showing up at the memorial ceremony to show support for the family was just a small way that we could care for our neighbors, and they were so appreciative. So as we're growing in this sacrificial service to one another and to our community, what are some of the fruits that we should expect to see? As Matthew chapter 5 says, Jesus was speaking in his Sermon on the Mount. He said, you're the salt and light of the world, city set on a hill. And he says, in the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. Notice it doesn't say glorify you for the good deeds you did, right? But that we would do it in such a way, humbly, graciously, to point to Jesus Christ, right? Our Savior and our Heavenly Father. So what steps do you need to be taking to live a more fully integrated life that demonstrates Christ in all areas, and maybe not just some? And if you're a community group, how can you be taking these steps with those other believers? What are some steps you can be taking to step more into service to one another and to the broader community? And finally, the early church, they embraced their identity as God's missionaries by boldly demonstrating and proclaiming the gospel to one another and to those around them. Verse 43, it says, the apostles were proclaiming the gospel in the power of the Holy Spirit. People were believing in the gospel, verse 44. Verse 47, people were coming to faith in Christ and being saved through him daily. Just every day, people were being added to the church as the gospel was being proclaimed. And the church had favor with all people around them. And I think that's got to be in part because they weren't just proclaiming the good news of this Jesus, but they were demonstrating it and living it in their fellowship and in their service to one another and to the broader community. Their message was confirmed by their life together. We see a clear example of this in Acts chapter 4. Two chapters ahead, the Apostle Peter and the Apostle John had just been proclaiming the good news of Jesus after this miracle that God had performed through them. And the religious leaders at the time gathered them up and put them in prison so they could bring them before a tribunal or a way to sort of like judge their actions. And so they're beginning to experience some persecution for that. But they finally get let out. So they come back to the other believers that are gathered in Jerusalem, and they tell them what happened. They're like, look, here's what happened. You know, praise be to God. And the believers that are gathered, just ordinary, everyday people who trust and believe in Jesus, they raise their voices together in prayer. That was their response recorded in the scripture here. So they pray together. It's instigated, apparently, primarily by the believing people, not necessarily the apostles. And in verses 29 through 31 of Acts chapter 4, this is what they said, essentially. And now, Lord, look upon their threats, those that are persecuting your people, and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness, while you stretch out to your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. And it says, and when they had prayed, in the place in which they were gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and continued to speak the word of God with boldness. So just some quick observations here about this passage that we just read. They saw themselves as God's servants, first of all. They wanted God to give them boldness to proclaim his gospel. They wanted that. They were already proclaiming his gospel before this prayer, because it says prayer for continued boldness, to continue to proclaim. And God answered their prayer and filled them with his spirit and boldness, and they continued to speak the gospel with boldness. And God answered that prayer. In our community group, we pray about and talk about ways that we can serve those who don't yet know Jesus that we're connected with as a small little family, as a community group. And a friend of our group has been investigating, considering who Jesus is, getting more involved. And so we spent time together just doing different things, eating meals together at the park, you know, tacos, and then we play croquet or throw the football around or something, or you know, a smaller collection of us go to a sports bar and watch a game and eat some trashy food or something. And we're certainly, you know, busy about praying for those by name who don't yet know Jesus that we're connected with. And not just thinking, how can I reach them, but how can we reach them? Just simple ways that we're trying to do that together as a community group, as a small church family, so to say. So what are some of these rhythms that could look like for us as God's people today to be his missionaries? Well, I think it's connected to some of the things in the first identity we talked about, of being a growing family, is being devoted to a few of these things. Being devoted to the gospel affects how we engage in the identity of being missionaries. To the degree that I'm experiencing and treasuring Christ is the degree to which I'll want to proclaim the good news of Christ. If he really is my treasure, if the gospel of grace is truly amazing grace and great, right, I will have desire to proclaim that good news. We've been saved from our sin. We've been brought out of darkness into light, out of death into life, as we looked at last week in 1 Peter 2. We are loved in Christ beyond what we could ever imagine. I love this quote from Tim Keller. He says, you are more sinful than you can ever imagine, and yet you are more loved than you could ever dare to hope. You are more sinful than you could ever imagine, and yet you are more loved than you would ever dare to hope. Tim Keller says that. And I think it just captures the beauty of the gospel and the work of Jesus. He came to earth and lived and died and rose again so that we might be saved from sin leading to death. And our response should be to believe in him and reject our sin and way of life, and commit our lives to the one who loved us and gave himself for us. This is the good news of the gospel that other people need to know, that we would want them to know this same joy and treasure in life. So about being devoted to the gospel propels us forward in our missionary activity. 2 Corinthians 5:14 says, Paul says, the love of Christ compels us to proclaim Jesus, the very love that we experience. This gospel should burn in our hearts so that we long to tell others. But it's also connected to a devotion to prayer. Where do we believe the power to transform hearts and minds comes from? Not my persuasive words or my great deeds, but through the God, the King, the Savior, the one who changes hearts and minds and convictions and lifts the scales for people to see truly. Only God can do that. And also, as we pray for our friends who don't yet know Jesus, it grows a heart of compassion and longing for them in love. As we saw in Acts chapter 4, they pray that God would give them boldness to keep speaking about Jesus, even in the face of persecution. And God answered that prayer. And they continued to. And it's important to note, it wasn't the apostles necessarily praying that prayer for themselves. It was the whole body of believers, just average everyday people praying that God would give them boldness to proclaim Jesus. May we pray so as well, consistently and with commitment, that we would pray for those who don't yet know Jesus so that they might be saved. It's also connected to that devotion to the fellowship, to one another. It's not just my responsibility to reach my friends who don't know Jesus, not just me, but it's we. God's called us to make disciples of all nations. God's called us to proclaim and witness to who Jesus is. What does that look like for us to be engaged in that together? So it's not just me trying to reach my friends and neighbors and coworkers, but it's us. How can you help? How can our varying gifts as a part of this family of missionaries better help each other reach our friends and neighbors? And just a note about living boldly for Christ. I think part of it is openly identifying with Jesus. I'm not surely trying to live under the radar as these subversive Christians who are doing good deeds, but nobody knows how or why. But like being okay with saying, yeah, I was at church on Sunday and blah, blah, blah. Or just simple ways. I think some of it's cultural conditioning, like no talky religion. Mm-mm, we don't do that, right? Or I think some of it's a lopsided emphasis on demonstrating Jesus over proclaiming Jesus. Like one's maybe better than the other, or one should be emphasized more. But I think it's both. We have a clear example in Scripture that we should both demonstrate and proclaim who Jesus is clearly. And of course, I think some of it's just straight up fear, myself included. We're just worried about what people think of us. Okay, let's be honest. We're insecure humans. We're worried about what are they going to think if I identify with Jesus or as a Christian, or if they found out I do this, or if I found out I believe the Bible. All of it. Oh, all the Bible? Really? Okay, well, right? I mean, issues. It makes us nervous. In Colossians 4, verses 2 through 6, the Apostle Paul is encouraging the church to sprinkle salt and light in their conversations. May their conversations be salty with the grace of God. There's simple ways we can just get pieces of truth and openly identify with Jesus into our everyday interactions. Like, for instance, when you're scheduling things with your friends, neighbors, coworkers, whatever. Like, oh, Sunday morning, let's all go out and do a hike at this, you know, national park or whatever. The only one in Minnesota, which is 6 hours away. I'm sure it's beautiful, though. And you'd be like, oh, you know, Sunday morning can't work. How about, you know, you're like, well, why doesn't Sunday morning work? Well, it's because I'm here, right? Why can't we just say, oh, you know, I attend Antioch Community Church on Sunday morning, so we'll probably have to try a different time, if that's okay. Just openly, simply identifying. Do your friends and neighbors know that you know Jesus, that you're a Christian, right? Maybe all mine don't. What steps can we take? Simple ways. Just growing and being bold to naturally and openly identify with Jesus. As I said, one of my neighbors passed away, and I'm close with one of her sons, and so we text a lot. And I've been saying for a long time, we're praying for you, absolutely, you know, and that's been really good. But ever since her passing, especially, I've just, you know, been trying to send truths of Scripture and the good news of the gospel to him about the work of Jesus. And I'm not exactly sure what they believe, you know, but I want to point them to Jesus and the hope and comfort that comes from him beyond the grave, right? So just simple things to openly identify. So as we're boldly proclaiming the gospel to one another, because we all need to hear it, and to our community around us, what fruit should we expect to see? Well, certainly like in Acts 4, they were praying for boldness and God gave it to them. Let's pray for boldness, right? Let's pray for boldness. God will give it. And then we can actually expect more spiritual conversations with those who don't yet know Christ around us. As we're praying for boldness, we'll have more attentive eyes to be watchful in prayer and see those opportunities and be able to take them by the power of the Spirit. And that more people would hear about the good news. We'd have chances to tell people what Jesus has done or bits and pieces along the way. And then, of course, we would love and long for and expect to see people come to know Christ and repent and believe in them, in him as their Savior. So what steps do you need to be taking to grow in boldness, to be proclaiming and demonstrating the good news of Jesus with those around you? And if you're in a community group, how can you involve your fellow believers in this work of being missionaries together? What could that look like? So we looked at three identities the early church embraced. The first was they embraced their identity as God's growing family by consistently devoting themselves to God and one another. They embraced their identity as God's servants by living sacrificially for one another and those around them. And they embraced their identity as missionaries by boldly demonstrating and proclaiming the gospel to one another and to those around them. So I just want to close with, remember the words of 1 Peter 2 from last week, verses 9 and 10. But you, the Apostle Peter said to the church, you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Let's go and do likewise. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the chance to gather as your people, as your saved and redeemed people. And for those who don't yet know and name the name of Jesus as their Lord and Savior, I pray that they would consider all that you have done for them, the love that you have for them, the cost to which you paid for them to be reconciled and redeemed, and that they would join your family through the confession and repentance of their sin in embracing you, Jesus, as their Savior and Lord. Pray that you would grow this family as we seek to be devoted to these things, to live out these identities, and demonstrate and proclaim the good news of who you are and all that you've done for us. Pray these things in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen.